Good to be back with you in the chapel service. It was back in November last year I was here, and we're in the book of Philippians. I just want to keep going with that, Philippians chapter 1. If you could all turn to that portion of Scripture, the Word of God. We want to remind ourselves that this was a prison letter, prison epistle we call it, written from prison. And we've got to remind ourselves of why Paul was in prison. We're going to start with verse 19 tonight. We took up to verse 18 last time we were here, Philippians 1:19. But Paul was a prisoner because he was a Christian. Now that's something that we ought to think about. We're not prisoners, but we're Christians. He was a Christian in an unchristian, Christ-hating culture. And because he continued, not only was he a Christian, he was a preacher, an apostle that was a missionary for Christ. Not only was a Christian and a preacher and a missionary for Christ, but he did not quit under opposition. That's a very important thing about the Apostle Paul. He just kept going. It's just like a quarterback on a football team that wants to make a touchdown. He just keeps going and going and going until he gets there. See, now the opposition is going to try to stop him, but he just keeps going. That's Paul. That's why he was in jail. Wasn't because he stole money. Wasn't because he robbed somebody or had somebody else's wife or something else or was covetous, but because he was a saint of God, a Christian preacher and evangelist and a missionary. So we pick up in chapter 1 with verse 19. We talked about, let's read 18 together, and then we read, go to start with 19. Read 18 together, verse 1, 18 of chapter, first chapter of Philippians. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in triumph, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he's saying that Christ is preached when he's in prison, and he's glad. Whether it's from this way or that way, this person or that person, he's glad that Christ is preached and proclaimed. And then let's read verse 19 where we want to begin tonight. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The salvation he's talking about, now was Paul saved? Well, he was saved. What is this salvation here? It's the deliverance. He's looking for the salvation in the sense of physical deliverance from that jail. And he says it will be by prayer, first of all, in verse 19, through your prayer. See, he founded the Philippian church. He began it on one of his missionary journeys. And he went over there. He got the Macedonian call. We know about that. He was in Troas. He was in Asia Minor, in Turkey, present-day Turkey. And the Lord forbade him to go up to the north in Bithynia and some of these other places. And he saw a man in a vision. And he was a man from Macedonia, which is in Greece, which is in Europe, the first area of Europe. The gospel never had been in Europe, always in Asia, in Jerusalem and Judea and all those areas of Asia. And now this man was in Europe. And the man in the vision said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul, realizing that was God's call to service, went over to Macedonia. And as soon as he got there, he came to the Philippi, which is one of the villages close by the seaport there. And he went to the riverside in the prayer meeting, and there they had prayer, and that was where the Philippian church began. It really began in jail. He was in jail when he began it. He's in jail when he's writing to them. So he was accustomed to being in jail. You remember, the reason he was in jail in the first place in Philippi was because he delivered a young lady from the power of the devil. Can you imagine that? Then they put him in prison for that. Well, why did they put him in prison? For delivering a child from the devil and making her be able to be a regular, normal young lady. They did it because she was a soothsayer. The devil, the spirit of divination was in that woman, and she could predict this and predict that, and they were making gains, just like a betting establishment, you might say. If you could bet and see who's going to come in first in this horse race or that horse race, that would make a lot of money if you could get a person that could do that. Now, Satan is not omniscient, doesn't know everything, but he knows some things, see? And that's the thing, the spirit of divination in that woman. And because the hope of their gains were gone, because she was delivered from the bondage of the devil, you think they'd rejoice. Anybody that wants to be delivered from the bondage of the devil, you think even a normal person, not even a Christian, would rejoice. But they didn't, and so because of this, they just threw Paul and Silas in prison. Now, that seems like a strange penalty for delivering somebody from the powers of the devil, but that's what they did. And they put them fast in the inner prison. It wasn't just an ordinary prison. It was the inner prison. And they made their feet in the stocks and their hands with chains. And they were bound. And what normally we would do when we got into that situation was just pout. You know what it means to pout. Just down in the mouth, but that wasn't Paul's attitude. You'd think a man who was a missionary maybe have a little feeling of maybe this is not the job I should have. Maybe I should just go back. Maybe I shouldn't be in this field. This is kind of a dangerous position. I don't want to be in this occupation. It's an occupational hazard to be in prison and in jail, but that wasn't his attitude. They sang praises. We know in Acts chapter 16, they sang praises unto the Lord in chains. The theme of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. It occurs many, many times. And Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians abounds with joy. In the midst of pain and privation and hunger and cold and lack of food and lack of comforts, he had joy in his heart. And so they sang praises unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them, it says. The book of Acts has a background. And then the jailer came in, and he's supposing the prisoner. Then the jail was just shaken. A miracle of God took place, and those prison doors just opened up. Everything opened up. The jailer came in to see what was happening. He saw the doors open. He expected all the prisoners had fled. And since it was his job to keep those prisoners, and it was a life for a life, tooth for tooth, and so on. If any prisoner left, it was his life. So he just took his sword. He's going to make a clean sweep of it and kill himself right on the spot. And that's when Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. See, we haven't fled." And that's when the jailer, who saw the joy of Paul and Silas in prison, the darkened prison walls, that's when the jailer said, "Sirs," Acts 16:30. Let's say that verse together. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If the house believed, they'd be saved also. So that's the beginning of the Philippian church. He stayed there for several months and so on, began that church. It was a thriving church, and now he's in prison, and he writes back to see how they're doing. And this is where we pick up in verse 19. "I know that this will turn to my salvation. I'm going to be released from this prison by your prayers," he said, "and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit of God is going to help me. He's going to make miracles happen. He's going to get me released. He was confident of that. To get out of jail. Now, this series of four letters, the so-called prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, that was his first Roman imprisonment. But Paul got himself into trouble again. If you want to call it trouble, preaching the gospel of Christ, trouble. At least it was trouble from their standpoint. And he got into a second Roman imprisonment. And he wrote three letters from that second Roman imprisonment. Titus and Timothy and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those three letters, the pastoral letters, are also prison letters of a second Roman imprisonment. And in that imprisonment, 2 Timothy was written last. And chapter 4 was the last book that Paul ever wrote. And they did take his life at that second imprisonment. So this first imprisonment, who knows what Rome's going to do? You can't tell. When the devil gets into a nation, as it did, crucified the Lord of glory, what's it going to stop to have Paul also be killed in that same manner or by decapitation? That was the way that they committed the assassination of the prisoner, the capital punishment, the short sword, the machaira. It was about 18 inches long, about from the tip of the finger to the elbow, and just as sharp as anything. They just decapitated the person. That was the way Paul did die, the second imprisonment in Rome. But the first one, he left and the Lord delivered him, and by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit was there with Paul. He's here with us if we're saved. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, he's here to give us his supply and his power and his fruit. And in Galatians 5:22, we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, joy, all those different elements of the fruit. And so he was confident through prayer he would be released. Let's read verse 20 together. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And so is earnest expectation and hope. Now, he wasn't cocksure of this, as we say. He wasn't absolutely positive, but my earnest expectation and hope. Now, you say, what's going to happen when the communists come or some other force comes, want to take the Christians out and shoot them? or torture them or something else. A man in our church said just last week or week before, he said, you know, I want to be prepared because I believe that one day the persecution that has come in other lands of Christians may come to this land. And he says, I wonder what I will do. He was an honest man. He was just talking to his pastor. He said, I wonder, Pastor, what I'm going to do. I hope I'll be able to withstand the pressures and not give in to the devil and to be a good testimony. And this is Paul's idea. He said, it's my earnest expectation and my hope, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He hopes that'll be the way. I hope that'll be the way of everyone in this room, everyone in this place, that we'll not be ashamed in any way, for any reason, for any purpose. He says that, but with all boldness, speaking forth and speaking out the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness. Notice, as always, so now. The boldness was a perpetual thing with Paul. He wasn't just bold when he's about to die or bold in the prison. He was always bold. His earnest expectation that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Well, something's magnified, that means it's brought up to size, larger size, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus may be magnified, brought up in a bigger size, and people can see Him. If you have glasses, and I needed glasses, you have to have sometimes things a little bit magnified so that you can see a little bit better. Am I right? Now, I haven't worn glasses. I wore when I was a student in college a little bit, and boy, I got so tired of those eyeglasses, I just threw them away and said, I'm going to see. So here I am at 72 without glasses. Now, I can see if I got light, but if I don't have much light, it's harder to see. See, that's what it is when you get older. But they call it presbyopia, old eyes, presbyopia. But be that as it may, when you old eyes. Now, because the you know what I mean, these cataracts start forming. I was told by an eye specialist, a friend of mine who's a believer, a Bible-believing Christian man, what's his name? I can't think of the name right now. He told me that right from birth, this film forms in our eyes, little by little by little by little. See, that's why we need sometimes this taking away the removal of the film. But that Christ may be magnified and made large and made big so that people can see Him and not me. See, that's the thing. See Him, see Christ. Magnified. Now, where? Magnified in my body. As people look at Paul, now, according to the different letters, they said, now, you say that in your presence, my presence is short, you're weak, you know, you're not much. Paul said, you think I'm bold in my letters, but you look at me and I'm just a weak sort of person. He probably was a little, I don't know what the size of him was. He's probably no bigger than the 5 foot or something. I don't know what the size of him, but he wasn't much to look at. According to some of the things that you read, you know, where he says how big a letters I've written with my hand. Maybe he couldn't see too well. He was a Mr. Magoo. I don't know what it was. Mr. Magoo couldn't see too well. You remember him? Maybe an old timer did. But he was not much. But he said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. When Christ is in the body and magnified in your body, if you're saved, if the Lord Jesus Christ is made large with bold letters so people can see that you radiate not yourself, whether you're fat or skinny, tall or short, ugly or beautiful or handsome, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, that's what it says in the book of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, He will be magnified in your body. And they won't see you and all your ugliness and your ignorance or stupidity or whatever it is that's about you that people don't like, or maybe your arrogance or whatever. They will see Christ, and that's what Paul wanted to have happen in his body. Whether by life or by death. Oh, that's another question there. By life or by death. Do you know any people that want to die? Now, there's some people that are sick, and they're ready to die, and they're in pain, and the time for the Lord to take them. Yeah, they want to die. There's some people on drugs that don't know any better, and they get on a high, and they take overdose of drugs. They want to die, they die. But do you know normal, everyday, common people that are just eager to die? Not that there's anything wrong with death for the believer, but I mean just on the overall picture. Do you want to die? See, that's the thing. People generally, this is what God has built into us. The right to life and pursuit of happiness, as it says in our Declaration of Independence, and the desire to perpetuation of our life. Life protection is built into us. And so it's not a normal thing to want to die. But Paul says I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, he didn't care. Let's read it, the next verse 21, to see why he didn't care. Let's read that together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That seems a pretty boring life to most people. To me, to live is Christ. No eating, no entertainment, no television, no golf, no basketball, no football, nothing. Just Christ. To the average person, maybe a lot of us who are believers, that seems pretty dull and drab, but not to Paul. He was in jail. He was ready to go home to heaven. There was nothing here that he particularly needed anymore. He got enough. The Lord supplied him. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was in the center of God's will. And he wanted Christ to be magnified, whether in his body, whether by life or by death. For as far as he's concerned, to live, living is Christ. That Christ called him out of sin. He was a murderer. He was wicked, as wicked can be. He was out after Christians on the road to Damascus, and Christ had to blind his eyes to get his attention. Brother Peter was talking about getting attention to people, and God sometimes has to get our attention by something we get in our bodies. It strikes us down, it gets ill or something, and he got Paul's attention. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a man who was trained in Judaism, and he was trained, number one, to hate Christians, to hate Christ, to hurt Christians. Notice him in Acts chapter 7. As they laid the clothes down at his feet, when they put Stephen in the hole and start throwing stones and boulders until Stephen died. It was Saul, a member of the Sanhedrin, probably in charge of that detail of murder of that first Christian martyr. And then he was out in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Syria, some 80 or 90 or 100 miles to the north. He didn't care where he had to go to kill Christians or persecute Christians or put them in prison. And he was out after them. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him, dead in his tracks. It was midday. It was 12 noon. The clock had struck, if there was a clock to strike. And the sun was bright, and it was hot. And you know, in those that climate of over there in the Middle East and in that area, it's a hot day, and the sun is bright. But there was a shining light brighter than that sun. The Lord Jesus, the light of the world, blinded those eyes of Paul. And he got the attention of that apostle Paul. It wasn't Paul then, it was Saul, yet breathing out threatenings to the church. And the first question that the Lord Jesus asked him was, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me? Well, he was in heaven. But he was persecuting Christ's body, the believers. And Christ said, why are you persecuting me? You touch the believers, you touch Christ. And Paul didn't waste many words. He was a blind man dealing with the light of the world. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. And that's what he wants us to ask him. In the Marine Corps, as we say, I was chaplain of the Marines in the Navy for 5 years on active duty, and two of those years were with the Marine Corps. 1 year with the Air Wing, 1 year with the Ground Forces. And part of the Ground Forces, I was with the Amphibian Tractor Battalion in Okinawa. But they say as a joke, but it's not too much of a joke in the Marine Corps, when you're given an order to jump, you don't question it. You just say, how high? That's all. And the Lord Jesus had a way of asking Paul, why persecute thou me? And Paul simply answered the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was, from that day to the day when he's writing to the Philippians in jail, he was committed totally, 100%, without any question marks, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was Lord of his life. Christ was the one that gave him the orders. He should be the one that gives us orders. We ought not to have any ifs, ands, or buts. When the Lord Jesus in his word tells us to do this or that, not to do this or not to do that, aye, aye, sir. That's the answer of an order in the Navy. Aye, aye, sir. And that was the answer that Paul had. What wilt thou have me to do? And he says, for to me to live is Christ. Now, you don't have that commitment in many people in this world, do you? Whether they're pastors, whether they're deacons, whether they're church members, whether they're just regular believers, whether they're missionaries in the foreign field, wherever you may find them. This is a fast escaping commodity. In fact, if it ever has anyone else in on it, except Paul and a few others, to me to live is Christ. Oh, there's some missionaries that give up family, give up the United States of America, the comforts of home, and they go to the foreign field, and you read about them, and told me to them to live is Christ. But very few indeed have come to that point, and certainly Paul was one of those. It said, to me to live is Christ. And then he says, to die is gain. Well, how did he know that? To die is gain. There's a couple of Psalms, as far as David said in Psalm 73, verse 24, for instance, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David was in that same thing. David was in that same frame of mind, was he not? He lived for the Lord, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was powerful. Thank you, Brother Peter. I guess I had a little bit of a sore throat. Thank you. And so David was hoping in the Lord, and that was a great thing. And Paul wanted to please the Lord, whether by death or by life. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And how did he know it was gain? I believe Paul went there. I believe he went to glory. I think he was caught up to the third heaven. I believe he talked about that in Second Corinthians chapter 12. He knew a man in Christ some 14 years ago, whether into the body, out of the body, he cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that were glorious things, not even to repeat on this earth. And you took 14 years from that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go back to 14 years before you get to the book of Acts chapter 14, and Paul was stoned with stones at Lystra and dragged out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And I believe he was dead. I don't know how many seconds or minutes or weeks, or I think he was caught up to the third heaven, not the seventh heaven. There's no seventh heaven. The first heaven is the airy heaven. The second heaven is the sidereal, starry heaven. The third heaven is God's heaven, see? And he's caught up to the third heaven, the throne of God. And I don't think Paul particularly wanted to come back. I mean, let's face it. Now, you can put all the nice things in this life you want to put in. You can get all your nice meals, and all your nice salaries, and all your nice clothes, and all your nice comforts, and all your nice cars, and whatever you got that's nice, and television sets. I don't think Paul was in any hurry to get back to this earth. Christ was there. To live is Christ. To die is gain. He knew that because he was with him. He knew it. And Paul was sent back by the Lord. And I'm sure he maybe had a question, Lord, but he didn't have a question. He said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And the Lord said, go back to this earth. Keep preaching my word. Keep being an apostle. Don't give up. Tell others about me. And that's what it is. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And he knew it. Let's read verse 22 together. Philippians 1:22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Just living in the flesh. Living in the life. And that's important to keep living. We try to keep living and keep our bodies in health and so on. And eat right and sleep right and so on. Yet he says, what I shall choose, I wot not. I know not. I really don't know what I shall choose. And then let's read 23 together. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. A strait, that's a restricted place where he doesn't know how to go. Between two things, he's got to choose. And it's not an easy choice. Having a desire to depart. Again, I believe the desire was there because he had departed before. And he had to come back into this body, back into this earth. And as soon as they dragged him out of the city at Lystra, He got up and went into the city. That's what the scripture says. But the disciples supposed he had been dead. And he was in a strait between having a desire, a strong desire to depart and to leave. Now, if the Lord should come tonight in the rapture of the church, take the Bible-believing fundamental Christians that are born again, the Spirit of God, regenerated, home to heaven, would you have a desire to depart? Or are there still some things you want to take care of on this earth? Just put yourself in that position. I realize some of us have some unfinished business here and there. We straighten the thing out. My wife always says, I want to get, before I die, she said, I want to get my house all in order, all cleaned up. That'll never happen. But everything, you should see, all of us, we're so busy with so many things. But anyway, be that as it may, listen. When the time comes that the Lord Jesus has taken us up in the rapture, snatches the believers, the Bible-believing fundamental Christians that are regenerated by the Spirit of God, when he catches us away to heaven, there'll be no choice to that. That's a must. That's an absolute obligatory appearance. We don't have anything to say about that. We're gone. And I hope that to depart and to be with Christ for you is far better. We're going to meet the judgment seat of Christ at that time. And if we're saved believers, we're going to stand before the God of all the earth, the Lord Jesus himself. He's going to take a look at us. He's going to say, now, I remember when you were built upon this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted me as your Savior. And I've been watching you. I've been looking at you, see. Now, how have you built? What does your building look like, see? What have you done with that building? Have you built with wood and hay and stubble and things that are going to be burned up and I'm going to test it with fire? Or have you been building with gold and silver and precious stones? The fire is going to try what sort that is, what kind of materials you've been building on that foundation. And the judgment seat of Christ will be a testing of all believers, what's happening, whether we're going to get crowns, whether our works are going to be burned away. We'll be saved, but we will suffer loss. We'll suffer loss. So I'm wondering, are all of us ready to go home to Christ, to be with Christ, whether in the rapture or whether by death? Paul was. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm a strait between betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. There is no purgatory. Take the Roman Catholics and show them this verse. It's an instantaneous matter, see? As soon as we leave this body, we're gone to be with Christ. There's no intermediate state at all. There's no purgatory of any kind. And we've got to realize, we go straight to heaven. We have an invitation. We have access, open access here below in prayer. And when we go home to be with Christ, we're going right there to be with him. There's no intermediary state. And then we say, which is far better. Not just better, but far better. See, again, he knew whereof he spoke. You know, I like a man that has been there. Don't you? Not just clacking his teeth, talking, but he's been there. And I believe the Apostle Paul was there. And he can testify that it was not only better up in glory with Christ, but far better. Far better. And that's a comforting thing. Notice in verse 24, let's read that together. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said it's far better to be up there, but you Philippian Christians need me. It's more needful for you. You need some more training. You need some more teaching on the things of the Lord. You need some more Bible training. And it's more needful for you to abide in the flesh. And that can be the same thing if you'd say as far as a father or a mother departing to be with Christ, which is far better, in death, if the Lord should see fit that we have to go home to be with the Lord before the Lord comes in the rapture. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for our families. It's more needful for our children. It's more needful for our friends, whatever our ministry is, for our people, for a pastor, and so on. But it's more needful to stay with you. So Paul was in a strait, a tight place, where he had to make a choice. He knew the better way, but he said the obligation is to stay here. Sometimes it's harder to stay in a place than to go, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder to stay in a place than to go. I know many pastors ready to throw in the towel and say, I quit. Things are too tough. Those old women are on me. Those men don't want the preaching. I get all kinds of gaff and all kinds of ridicule, and I'm ready to go. They don't want me, I'll go somewhere else where they do want me. See, they're very easy to tend to see. Sometimes it's harder to stay than to go. And too many pastors, I think, leave a church when the people are not with them, and the mess that the new pastor has to come in is a serious mess. That pastor should stay there, clean house, clean up the mess, and then if he has to go, the Lord leads him elsewhere, fine, let him go. But we don't want to leave just because it's hard and tough. Paul wasn't that kind. And that's why he chose a difficult thing of staying in the flesh and more needful for these Philippian Christians. Let's read verse 25 together. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul says after that, I have confidence. The Lord has given him confidence, even in jail. Rome is not going to slay him at this point. You're not going to kill him, not going to take his life. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Now, why? Why was he going to continue? Not just to say hello, but for your furtherance of faith and your joy of faith. Two things. Furtherance of faith. Have you arrived yet in your Christian faith? I don't think there's a person that's living that ever can say, I have arrived. Now I know it all. Now I know all about the Scriptures, all about the things of heaven. Forget it. You never reach a plateau in the things of Christ. You've got to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I want your furtherance of your faith. To grow and grow and grow. I had a lady come to my house. She was an ex-Marine. She was a mother, brought a little girl with her. My wife and I talked with that lady, and she said, I've been saved 3 or 4 years, but I don't know much about this Bible. And she wondered, what should she do? I said, well, I don't know. She said, our church is a good church, and they have a lot of soul winning and all different things, but the teaching of the Bible. I said, well, we've been through some of the Bible books. Maybe you want to take some of our cassettes or something. We preach through like in the book of Romans or 1 Peter or Galatians or Ephesians or whatever. And so she said, I think I will. And so she took the 6 cassettes in the book of Ephesians. I take a chapter each cassette, you know, it's an hour on each side, an hour on that side. And she wanted to further her faith. Now that's admirable. God has given all kinds of gifts to the body of Christ. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and prophets. They're gone. They're Old Testament. They're finished. We've got the Bible now. But he gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we got all different gifts. And the gift of evangelism, perhaps the church he was going to, was that gift, particular thing. And maybe I have the gift of teaching and pastors are. So it all works together. She can learn to soul win over there, and maybe she can further her faith in some of the things we've been teaching in the Scriptures. And that's all right. But Paul wanted their furtherance of faith. He did not want them to be stagnant. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because it's stagnant. It doesn't move. Everything in there is dead. Oh, you have a few amoeba here and there, but basically it's dead. He does not want us to be stagnant. He wants us to have furtherance of faith. Then the second thing Paul wanted them to do is to have joy in faith. I was talking to the man at Hamilton, New Jersey, Christ Independent, what is the name of that? Victory Bible Church, that's it. This is Christ Independent Baptist. Victory Bible Church. And I was talking to them in there, and we were talking about, one of the things, my wife teaches, she's been in there for several weeks teaching the ladies husband-loving lessons. It says in the book of Titus, chapter 2, that the older women should teach the younger women, and one of the things that a teacher is to love their own husbands. So she calls her lessons husband-loving lessons with the ladies. And she's been there for several months and so on. Finally, the lady said, what about our husbands? They need a little bit of training. So they got me tucked in here, wife-loving lessons. So that's what I do. I go over there every Friday, once a month on Fridays. And one of the captions, I gave them some notes. One of the captions, I have all P's. You know, P's all begin with P. And one of the things where it says in the book of Colossians, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I named that No Pickle Pusses. And I said, what is a pickle puss? And those fellas didn't know. Now, maybe that's an old-time Ohio expression. I don't know. A pickle makes... Now, that word for bitter is picrus in the Greek. It's like picric acid. It's bitter. I think pickles come from picrus. I think it's a bitter acid, see? And you eat a pickle, if it's a sour pickle, and then you take a look at yourself in the mirror, see? That's a pickle puss. And I said, no, not bitter against it. We've got to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And Paul said, I want your furtherance, not only furtherance of your faith and growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, but your furtherance of joy. Joy. Then were the disciples glad in the upper room when they saw the Lord. There's joy in following Jesus, isn't there? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The spiritual fruit. And, you know, we can have a lot of things lacking in our lives. We can have a little bit of health that's lacking. Maybe a little money. Maybe a little time. Maybe a little effort. But if we lack joy, something's missing drastically. Joy is catching. Joy is something that can be passed on. Joy is something that is internal that God gives us. It's not happiness because of the happenstances of life. It's something that's internal, that bubbles up. It's like the Spirit of God that bubbles up. It's like the water of the well that woman had. And you take a drink of me, the Lord Jesus said, and it'll be in you a spring of water, well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And that's what Paul wanted, to have a joy of the Lord and a joy of salvation. And that's why he wanted to be for their furtherance. He's going to stay there. And then verse 26, let's read that, and that's the last one, then we'll close. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Some people, when they come, don't bring joy. You just think of it. Suppose you have a dirty room, dirty house, and the president of your company comes to see you. Does that bring you joy or grief? See, I mean, just think yourself. There's a lot of people, they only bring gloom. They're just crepe hangers, we call them, that are just funereal and like an undertaker. They have no joy in them. Now, here's the thing. Paul was the kind of man, the kind of apostle, the kind of missionary, the kind of Christian that brought joy wherever he went. And he said, now, maybe it's a little bit egotistical, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, I would bring Paul to joy and also bring them joy to have him in the presence. Do you ever want anybody to come that you're real happy to see? Glad to see those people? They just sort of buoy you up. Yeah, is there anybody like that? Do you have any friends like that? Just think of that, see? That was the way Paul was. And he wanted to come. He'd rather go home to be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful for them. They had a lot of growing to do, a lot more furtherance to have, a lot more joy of faith, and he just wanted to be there and have them be rejoicing Christians. And that's what God wants every one of us to be, too, rejoicing Christians.